That's who he is, that's who we are, because of who he is. So good. Hey, good morning, everyone. I'm Tim, one of your pastors, and I get to bring you the word this morning. Welcome here. Hey, how many of you have ever watched a movie or maybe a TV show or read a book, and you got to the ending, and you were like, huh? Like, that was abrupt. That was a little bit abrupt. It was building, building, building. You thought you could see where it was going, and all of a sudden, screen's black, credits are rolling. Huh? Well, like, I have that reaction every time in the Christmas season. I watch one of those Hallmark Christmas movies that my wife, Michelle, makes me watch. No, she's... Okay, maybe I like them. Confession, true story. She doesn't make me watch them. I watch them. They make you feel good in the end, okay? But every single time that we watch one of those movies, it's like, it's building, building. They're so predictable. You see where it's going. And then all of a sudden, it ends, and you're like, so then what? What happened after that? The screen's dark. They just wrap everything up very abruptly, and it is completely done. Unresolved feeling. You know, in the last few weeks, I've been reading through the ending of the book of Acts, and I got to admit, it feels like that to me. And this morning, it's the 28th of April, and we are going to be looking at the 28th chapter in the book of Acts. We're going to be wrapping up our like two-year something around there series through the book of Acts, and some of you are very excited this morning to be moving on to something else in Scripture. I'm not sure if it's God's timing or Jamie's brilliance that got us to the 28th on the 28th, But here we go. If you've got a Bible with you, please open it up to Acts chapter 28. I'm going to do a little bit of storytelling to get us up to speed to 28. So just put your thumb on chapter 28. We're going to be reading together kind of the last eight verses partway through the message this morning. But just get it ready if you have it. I would like to pray before we go any further. So please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us through speak to us through your word. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to take the words that were written down long, long, long ago and implant them on our hearts this morning. Would you fill me with the ability to say what you want me to say, and would you work in each of my brothers and sisters' ears here to hear exactly what you want to say to them specifically this morning. So thank you that you are here with us, and we really do want to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So for some time, in the book of Acts, the story is kind of zoomed in on a guy named Paul. Now, Paul, we learn early on in the book, in chapter 9, is a Pharisee, and Jesus visits him, and he has this moment where he encounters the risen Jesus, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes on fulfilling the mission of God, being faithful to go and take the message of the good news of Jesus all around the known world, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon his people. So Paul has been a guy, a faithful messenger, going and doing that, and he is a major player in a lot of the book of Acts, and he has been a major player in particularly the second half of the book of Acts. And the section that we're in, wrapping up to a close in the book of Acts, is what happens, how the Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem, and he's going to end up in Rome. So that's kind of what is covered in chapters 23 to 28 in the book of Acts. It's the journey, Paul's journey from Jerusalem and to the capital, Roman capital of Rome. So that's where the story wraps up. When Paul got to Jerusalem earlier on in the story, in chapter 23, taking money that he had gotten from Gentile churches all around, He goes to take it to Jerusalem, even though all of his friends are telling him, don't go there, don't go there, it's too dangerous for you. There were a bunch of Jews who had it out for Paul that really didn't like this new message, what they thought was a new message that he was proclaiming in the world. So they had already tried like to lynch him and have a riot and things like that. So his friends warned him, don't go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen to you. Well, guess what? Paul gets to Jerusalem. What happens? Bad things happen. These Jews from Asia come and they start a riot and they're trying to drag Paul out of the temple so that they can kill him. He's in a bad bad spot. Maybe he should have listened to his friends, you think, at that moment in chapter 23. But the Romans, they see this, and they take him, and they arrest him, and they bring him into their barracks to get him away from the Jewish mob that was trying to kill him. And it says in chapter 23, and I'm just trying to get the thread from 23 to 28 for us, but God visits him and stands beside him in prison in chapter 23, and he says, "You know what, Paul? Take courage. The way that you testify about me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify about me in Rome." So God, in the midst of Paul facing possible death from the Jews, says, "Paul, take courage. You're here now in Jerusalem. I'm going to get you to Rome. Your story isn't going to end in Jerusalem, Paul. I'm going to get you to Rome." So there's the story from Jerusalem to Rome. And a lot of stuff happens between Jerusalem and Rome in Paul's life. There's an assassination plot against him while he's in Rome. While he's in Jerusalem, these Jews are persistent. They really want to get him, so they start this assassination plot. The Roman authorities hear about it, and they actually move Paul to a different town in Caesarea to protect him from these Jews who were trying to kill him. So Paul's in Caesarea. He's in prison for 2 years there. 2 years there. There's two governors in his time when he's in Caesarea in prison for nothing the whole time. The second governor, he wants to send Paul back to Jerusalem to face trial. And Paul appeals to Caesar and says, "I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I might die there. Take me to Rome." And that sets Paul's trajectory towards Rome. But it's not an easy journey to Rome still. Remember, it's been 2 years already since God said, "I'm going to get you to Rome, Paul. Take courage." Along the way to Rome, once they finally set sail, Jamie covered this a few weeks ago in chapter 27, there's some more bumps on the road to Rome, and there's a shipwreck. And they end up in the ocean. Here's Paul in the ocean, still a prisoner, and they see a beach, and there's hope in the beach, and they reach the beach, everyone who's on the boat. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 28, now we're into 28, that they're on the island of Malta. While they're on the island of Malta, Paul gets bitten by a snake, a viper. It's a pretty crazy story. I encourage you to read it sometime, because a snake comes up, bites Paul. All the locals are watching, waiting for him to drop dead. Figure this is karma, that he must be a bad man to go out like this. They watch, and nothing happens to Paul. And then they change their tune. They say, "Oh, you must actually be a god." So Paul gets bitten by a snake on his journey to Rome. Now, partway through chapter 28, after other stops, once they leave Malta, they finally end up in Rome. So according to my calculations, this is like 2 to 3 years have passed since God said, "Take courage, Paul. You're not going to die here in Jerusalem. You're going to go testify about me in Rome." And there were all these blips along the way. Look at everything that happened between God telling Paul to take courage and him actually getting to where God was taking him. He faced prison time, an assassination plot, more prison time, a long swim, bitten by a snake. But he made it to Rome as God said that he would. He made it to Rome just as God assured him that he would. So why do I tell you this? Even before we get into our text today, it's because some of you may feel like the last few months, the last few days, the last few years have felt like nothing but bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. Difficulty, disease, disappointments. Maybe you're facing something even this morning and you want to give up. There's an encouragement in this passage for you, and it's this: take courage. Take courage this morning. Whatever it is that you are facing. God told Paul, take courage, and then all these bad things happened between the already and the not yet of him getting there. And Paul was able to withstand all of those bad things because he knew God was getting him to where he told him that he would get him. And there's a truth in there for each of us. We can be assured no matter what we are facing, we can be assured that God is going to get us where he said he's going to get us. And let me remind you from John chapter 14 where Jesus himself says he's going to get us. It's a familiar passage to a lot of us. So if you're suffering this morning, take heart. Listen to Jesus' words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Paul had the hope from Jerusalem to Rome. You and I, anyone who's in Christ, has the hope from where we are now to eternity with Jesus. Paradise is coming. So if you need something to motivate you, to give you strength, to encourage you in the midst of the challenges and the difficulties that you face today, right now maybe, let me remind you of what's coming. What's coming? God doesn't make promises that he's not going to keep, and the promise of eternity isn't rooted on how good you do to get there. It's based on Jesus' death and resurrection that's been done for you. So take courage. I know there's some of you here this morning that need to hear those words. And I think they're really important because sometimes we feel like God's made promises to us and he's got plans for us, and we assume that they're going to be, it's going to be smooth sailing. It's going to be smooth sailing along the way. There's going to be nothing hard. There's going to be nothing uncomfortable. But that's not the reality that we face. And when we face those uncomfortable things, we're tempted to think, oh God, you mustn't be good. Aren't you really in control? Well, look at everything that Paul faced between Jerusalem and Rome, and look at how God was leading it and with him through the whole thing. Take courage. He's going to get you there. When things get difficult and you're tempted to question God, remember, he's with you and he's going to get you there. I wonder how many times along the journey Paul reminded himself of God's promise to get him to Rome. If you're facing challenges today, remind yourself of what God has promised to you and be encouraged. So Paul, he finally gets to Rome. Finally gets to Rome. And when he gets there, he's expecting the Jews to have it out for him. He's expecting his reputation to get there before him, because that was his experience in Jerusalem. People had it out for him, and he figured that they would have run ahead to Rome and that they'd be waiting for him to make accusations against them or to try to kill him. So Paul gets to Rome. He's still in chains. He's chained to a soldier. And the first thing he does is he calls together the Jews. He says, hey, come to my house, where he's under house arrest, and I'm going to make a defense to you, because he's expecting them to be hostile towards him. And surprisingly enough, when Paul starts to make his defense and he says, hey, let me tell you, I've done nothing wrong. I'm a prisoner unjustly. I've said nothing wrong about you guys. I want no harm to come to you. When he's expecting hostility, they say, actually, dude, we don't know who you are. We haven't heard anything evil about you. Like, you made an assumption there, really, that you're a bigger deal than you are. So they surprisingly say, we've never heard of you, Paul. We've heard nothing bad about you. But you know what? This sect, they call it, this Christianity, we've heard nothing good about it. So would you explain your views to us, Paul? Help us to understand a little bit more about this movement that's sweeping through the Roman Empire. And they invite Paul then to set another time to come and to speak to them and to explain to them what these Christians actually believed. So here we are. God's fulfilled his purpose in Paul from Jerusalem, and now he has an opportunity to testify before the Jews in Rome, and we are at verse 23 of chapter 28. So if you do have your Bible, let's read a little bit and talk some more about it. Verse 23, Paul before the Jews. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging, because he's still under house arrest, in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. So this is Paul's mic drop. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. That's repent, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. They will listen. So what's going on here? Paul has an audience with the Jews. They invited him, tell us more about this Christianity, what these guys believe. So he takes the opportunity to talk to them about the kingdom of God, which is interesting because at the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is going around talking about the kingdom of God. So here at the end of the book, you see Paul just doing the same thing Jesus had been doing. So Paul talking about the kingdom of God, opening scriptures to these Jews in the Old Testament, their scriptures, showing them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that they were waiting for. They were all waiting for this kingdom of God to come when the Messiah would come and he would make all things right for them. He would vindicate them as a nation. This was in their conscience. And Paul, appealing to that, says this kingdom you've been waiting for has actually already come through Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for. So he's convincing them that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he's trying to do. That's his argument from all of Scripture, is saying, look, this all points to Jesus. Kind of the same thing Jesus did along the road to Emmaus when the people didn't recognize him, and he opened the Scripture to them after his resurrection. He said, look, this was about me. This is about me. This is about me. Paul does the same thing here, but we read of their mixed reaction. Some were convinced, it says, but others disbelieved. Some were convinced and were tempted to read into that and think, oh, some believed. Some of them came to faith in Jesus because of Paul's presentation. But the word is specific. It says some are convinced. It's like they're persuaded. They made mental assent that what Paul was saying could be true. But then it says others disbelieved. And that word disbelieved means to not trust in someone or something. Particularly the God of Israel, or Jesus is his Messiah. To disbelieve what Paul said is to not trust in Jesus. That was their response. There was a spectrum. Some thought, oh, that makes sense, and others just decided, I'm not going to trust that. I'm not going to trust that. That's no good. That's not for me. And we see that that isn't the response that Paul was hoping for. I think what he was going for was 100% belief. He wanted all of these people to believe, to hear the message of Jesus and respond in faith, trusting in Jesus. But they didn't, and that's when he drops the mic. He quotes a scripture to them there from Isaiah 6, verse 9 to 10, which would have been a very familiar scripture to the Jews because it's actually quoted 5 or 6 times in the New Testament in different situations. But the picture in that scripture is that of a people who merely take in sensory perceptions, but they don't appropriate them. Now, what I mean by that is their ears heard the sounds, but their hearing was without understanding. And their eyes saw the sights, but without any insight, because their hearts had become calloused or hard. They couldn't see. They couldn't really hear. The message received by their eyes and ears was never responded to. It was never understood or acted upon. Otherwise, they would have trusted in Jesus. So that's the picture of these people who they saw, but they couldn't really see, and they heard, but they couldn't really hear. And it's kind of a sad picture. And we see there's a difference between hearing and hearing, no? What Paul was going for was a hearing that led to action. Parents, how many of you have said to your disobedient kids, I've told you time and time and time and time again, aren't you listening to me? And what you're not concerned, like you're not concerned about whether they heard you tell them not to do it. What you mean is, why aren't you doing what I'm telling you to do? When we say, why aren't you listening to me? What we mean is, why aren't you doing what we're telling you to do? And why couldn't they listen? Why couldn't they believe? Because their hearts had become dull. Their hearts had become dull to the message. And that word dull means unresponsive. Some of you have a computer like I do, when if you click too many things at a time, you get the spinning ball of death, right? Because the computer is unresponsive. That's what Paul was saying their hearts had become. They had been unresponsive. It didn't matter what he said, they weren't going to get it. They just couldn't listen. And because of that, he said, because you won't listen, God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They'll listen. They will listen. And it's interesting because you read this and you could think that Paul was saying this with a snarky tone, right? Like, you guys, you're never going to get it. But I don't think that that's the case, because Paul had written a letter to the Romans a few years previous. And he kept appealing to the Jews. He wanted them to be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved, from Romans 10:1. And Romans 9:2, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So I think Paul's tone with the Jews here in quoting Isaiah 6 is one of grief. I wish that you would listen. I wish that you would respond to what Jesus has done for you, but you won't. You won't. Your heart is hard. The condition of your heart dictates that you won't believe in Jesus. So you see, for Paul, belief and the heart are connected. Belief is more than making mental assent to something being true. Belief is acting on it through the heart. We sang a song, we believe in God the Father. We believe. We know that's more than just saying, oh, I believe that in the Holy Spirit. Or it's a heart thing, living, trusting, living in light of what we say we believe. That's what biblical belief is about. And it is a heart thing. It starts with the heart. So a few years ago, there was this video that went around by some Christian comedians. Some of you may have seen it. It was called Stuff Christians Say. Okay, some people may have heard of it. And it's this parody kind of video where they're just pointing out things that Christians say that we could call Christianese language, that we say that we don't really think about, that probably sound weird to people who aren't Christians. Okay, so an example that they use in this video is, hey man, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And how quickly we just tell people I'm praying for you, and we probably don't actually. We walk away. Right? Or another one that they poke fun at is when we're sitting in groups and somebody prays for somebody, and then somebody else goes to pray for the same person. They say, oh, I echo that prayer. I echo that prayer. I echo that echo, they say in the video. They're just really kind of poking fun at these sort of things that Christians say without really thinking about how strange they sound. Well, one thing that they say in this video that stood out to me was the one guy walks up to another and he puts his hand on his shoulder and he says, bro, how's your heart? How's your heart, bro? And it seems like a ridiculous question in the thing, because like I've said that before, but I need to confess it's actually a really good question. It's a really good question, and I think it's a question that comes out of this text for all of us as we hear it. Because there's belief and disbelief on the line, and what it tips on is the condition of our hearts. So a question that I have for all of us is, how's your heart this morning? What's your response to the good news? Let it not be the same as the Jews who heard it from Paul back then. How is your heart? There's a danger for those of us who follow Jesus for a long time. There's a danger that our hearts can become so familiar with the good news that our hearts can become dull and unresponsive to it. You know, I have some friends that I really love that they can't talk about Jesus without being moved to tears. I love that, because that shows me that the heart's still responsive. The heart is still soft. So for some people, familiarity causes a dull heart. And for other people, sin causes a dull heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer says, don't let your hearts become hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. And then he tells people, exhort one another so that your heart doesn't get hard. Keep encouraging each other. Hardness of heart is a bad thing. Sin creeps in and slowly dulls the heart to the love of God. We can become unresponsive. Bro, sister, how's your heart this morning? How's your heart? Has it become unresponsive? Or are you still responding every day in belief, in trust in Jesus Christ? The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 three times in chapters 3 and 4. This has become one of my favorite passages in Scripture. He says this, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." This quote from Psalm 95, the context, the writer David has just told the people, reminded them how good their God was. And then he says, so today, in response to how good God is, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, meaning when God provided for you and you didn't trust him to continue. And he says, today, don't harden your hearts. When you hear about Jesus and how great he is, don't allow your heart to be unmoved by it. Today, you have heard his voice. Listen to God's heart for you this morning. He loves you. Hallelujah. He gave his son for you. He loved you before you did anything good to deserve it. He chose you, and he invites you to turn from your sin and run to him, to trust him. Allow his love to wash over you and cleanse you from all the sin that keeps you from experiencing everything that he wants for you. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Let his love do a softening on your heart. You know, Jesus is the rightful king of your heart. This is something that keeps us from having soft hearts as we want to be our own kings. You know that Jesus is the rightful king of your heart and my heart. He's the king of the universe. He wants to rule your heart. So many of us want to rule our own hearts. We want to control our own destinies. And a soft heart says, Jesus, you're my king. Jesus, you're my ruler. I want to go where you want me to go. Will you let him or will you keep pushing him away? Church, I pray that our hearts will be soft. Soft and responsive towards Jesus every day. Every day. Let Paul not be able to say to us what he said to the Jews there. So the ongoing condition of our hearts is of utmost importance. So I encourage you, take time today to assess the condition of your heart. When you go home this afternoon, pray, ask God if there's any sin in your heart that he wants to reveal to you, so that you can confess it and get the heart that he wants you to have today. So the Jews would reject Jesus, Gentiles would listen. And now we get to the last two verses. That would be crazy. Last two verses. How does this book end? So he just got to Rome. He got to testify before the Jews. Verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What? We just had like 5 chapters about like 2 to 3 years from Jerusalem to Rome, and now 2 years are covered in 2 verses. The book just ends. He gets to Rome, high point. Oh yeah, and he stayed there 2 more years and he preached and it was all good. What happened to Paul after this? Like we have to look at the letters that he wrote after this and from other historical accounts to figure out what even happened to Paul after this. He eventually left Rome, went to Spain. We think he somehow was arrested again, brought back to Rome, was beheaded by Nero in Rome. Why is that not covered in here? Why don't we learn that in here? Well, in prison, he wrote all these letters to churches, right? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all these kind of prison epistles. The book just kind of ends abruptly, but it ends with a hopeful note. Even though Paul was still in chains in Rome, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was proclaimed with boldness and without hindrance. Nothing could stop the good news of Jesus from being proclaimed with boldness and without hindrance. Even though Paul was in chains, the message of Jesus was going out. It couldn't be stopped. There's a hopeful tone. There's a victorious tone to the end of the book. Nothing could stop the good news of Jesus. Why does it end the way that it ends? Well, I'm glad you asked. You didn't, but I'm glad that you did. I think the writer of Acts, Luke, ends this thing abruptly and without full closure to imply that the proclamation of the gospel and it moving forward has not ended. This is only the beginning of this story that we have in the book of Acts. It continues now until Jesus returns. In a sense, it's still being written. You could say the story that's recounted in the book of Acts is to be continued. If you want to picture the movie, the Hallmark movie, and the screen ends and it goes black and you say, huh? And then you get the hope of to be continued. Written all over there. We can't leave the book of Acts without understanding that the torch has been passed to us, to you and I, to continue on the mission of Jesus. Empowered by his Holy Spirit, we're to go out and continue the work that he did. And that's what God's people have been doing throughout the ages since this was written until now, and they're going to continue doing until Jesus returns. So my call for us at the end is to leave the book of Acts with a tiger-like grasp on the ministry of Jesus continuing through us and asking ourselves, what are we going to do to continue it? How are we going to be involved in the continuation of this story to our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our province, our country, our continent, our world? What role are we each going to play? What's the story God is writing through us? Band, could you please come up? So there we have it, Acts 28. Three encouragements. Take courage. Whatever you're facing, know that Jesus is with you and he's assured you of paradise. Second thing, how's your heart, bro or sis? Take time today to examine the condition of your heart. Is it responsive or unresponsive? Does the good news of Jesus do any, does it move you still? And the third thing was the story is to be continued. How's God writing it through you? And we'll sing another song and then I'll come close.